You know, any of us who've ever had any friendship, any of us who've ever had any relationship know that conflicts arise in friendships and relationships. If you're married, you know that there's a conflicts that come up between you and your spouse. If you're just, even as a young person, beginning to have friendships, you know that conflicts arise in different ways. And there are times for so many of us when we get to the place that we ask the question, why in the world is there a conflict? We should be getting along. It seems like everything should be, I don't realize why we're struggling with these things. And today what I want to do is I want to go back to the origin of where conflicts happen in friendships and relationships, and where conflicts occur for you and for me. And it happens all the way back. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open it up to the book of Genesis. And last week we talked about the idea of the creation and the understanding of the creation story. But today we move forward in a couple of chapters, and in Genesis chapter 3, we find out that God put in place these two human beings, a guy named Adam and a gal named Eve, and he said, I want you to be in charge of everything that's happening in this perfect setting called Eden, and I want you to be a part of this and to name the animals and the plants, and you get everything, all access except for one simple tree. And so God continued to allow them to do the things that they were doing. And then there was a day that Adam and Eve were hanging out in the garden, and they were by this tree, and there was this a serpent that came, and the serpent began to ask questions, even question whether or not God was who God said that he was, question the idea of whether God is really in control, whether God is those things. And then the memory verse that you and I should work on this week, the verse for us to begin to recognize, because it is a verse for every single one of us in the room. Because of what happened with Adam and Eve, you and I still deal with it even on this day. And it's Genesis 3:6. And it says this, the woman was convinced. So she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. And then the verse concludes. So she took some of the fruit. She ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it too. And this is what's called the fall of man. And because of this one instant, you and I always struggle in relationships. Because of this one instant that took place, you and I have conflicts with other individuals. Because of this one instance, we struggle through this because this was sin. And let me just ask a question about this understanding of sin, because most of us have heard messages about it. We've heard things surrounding it. And so a couple of questions under this. The first one would be this. Who do you think committed the first sin? If you're looking at your program, you can follow along. Turn to your neighbor. You tell them who you think it was that committed the first sin. Pretty simple. You can ask and you can get the answer. And so you turn to your neighbor, tell them, take a second and tell them. And so I'm sure that everyone in the room said that the first sin was committed by Satan. That was the first sin that was committed. Let me explain to you how this thing happened. You see, even before God created the earth, there were these angelic beings. And Satan had this place in heaven that was an incredible place in heaven. And because of it, he got the privilege of seeing some incredible stuff happen. And we get some insight into what happened even before man was created. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 15, God says this, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian, talking about Satan here. He said, you had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. See, there was that time when Satan said, you know what, I think I know better. I think I can do this on my own. I think I can figure my own way out. And even before the creation of man, the first sin was committed by Satan. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, the writer of Isaiah puts it this way, how you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. And it's there that we begin to understand who Satan really is and what Satan was about, because he wanted to say that I can ascend to the mountain and set my throne above God's stars. I will climb to the highest heavens and I will be like God. And that is the beginning of the problem for every single one of us in the room. You ever ask the question, what was the first sin? I mean, we go through this and we say, well, yeah, sure. I mean, wasn't it that he took the fruit and he gave it to Eve? But let's look a little deeper into this about what the first sin was. And in a very simple way, it's simply this. Pride. Pride. It's somebody saying, I know enough that I know better than God knows. I know what God knows. I want to know the things that allow me the opportunity to be able to be in a place. I want to be able to do these kind of things. I want to be able to be in that moment. C.S. Lewis would put it this way in his writings. He would say, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. He would say, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. That idea and that understanding of saying, I know what's right. And what does it do? It leads us down the path of so many other things. Whenever I can say that I know better and that I figured it out and I know the things that I should know and I know better than anyone else, then that begins to change the course of relationships. And any of us in this room can look back on relationships that have gone wrong, on friendships that have gone awry, and we can go back and say at its core, there was a sense of pride of somebody saying, I'm more right than you, or I knew better than you, or I figured it out above you. And that resulted in a conflict. And ultimately, that relationship would end because of the thing called pride. You see, after this moment happened, the scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. And so they grabbed some fig leaves to begin to cover themselves. And then that evening, which was pretty common with God on a regular basis, he would spend time with Adam and Eve, and he's kind of strolling through the garden, and he's looking for them, and he's like, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? What you guys up to? And then they realized that they were naked, and so they ran and hid. And then this conversation takes place in Genesis chapter 3, where God asked this question to Adam and Eve, who told you that you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And then here's where pride begins. The man replied, it was the woman that you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Passing the buck. And we've mastered this, haven't we? When somebody comes to you and they talk about your greatest sin or they talk about your greatest weakness, then most of us in the room love to come back and we love to say, well, here's the reason behind this weakness. Here's the reason behind this sin. Here's the reason behind the thing that I'm dealing with. It's because of the environment that I was a part of. It's because of my parents. It's because of the job that I have. It's because of where I grew up. It's because of. It's always somebody else who had a part of that. And this sin of pride and arrogance is something that we saw from the moment that Eve said, hey, here's the thing. I can take this fruit. I'll be like God. And then to take responsibility in the moment of that, God comes along and Adam's like, wait a minute, God, it's not me. You gave me this woman. Remember that day? Remember that when you put me to sleep? And all of a sudden we had this lady that showed up and I'm like, whoa. And that's why we named her woman, because I was like, whoa, man. And this is what happened in the moment. And here we are. And God, if you would have never given her to me, this sin would have never occurred. But notice that it doesn't stop there. Then he asks the woman, what have you done? And she says, The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it. Do you recognize this idea, this understanding of what goes on through us? Do you recognize what happens inside of us is that we tend to go and blame somebody else? This thing of pride that says, I'm going to hold on to the very things that are a part of it. Some of the worst relationship issues I've ever had have been because of pride, because I wouldn't humble myself. I wouldn't come to a place of saying, you know what? This is what I committed in this moment. These are the things that I wronged. I was so busy looking at the wrongs of somebody else that I realized it was their fault. It was their reason. These are the things that happened. This is why the proverb writer would put it this way in a very simple fashion. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness goes before a fall. So how about you? Maybe in your relationships right now, they're not really as close as they used to be. Maybe for you that you're thinking of some excuses and you're thinking, hey, here's the deal and I could come up with this. But you have to understand that this idea of pride and sin and the idea of how those two things come together, that it isn't just a deal that happens. And just like Joey and Chandler and the pride that happened in that moment of saying, I know what I want and what I want is better than what you want. This idea happens and here's where it goes down is that there's a result to this kind of sin in all of our lives. There's a result to it. And the result that we see to this kind of a sin, it happened in the book of Genesis. And for most of us, we would look at it and say, look, it was just some piece of fruit. It was just some piece of something off a tree. I don't see that as a very big deal, but for a God who is holy, for a God who says, I will provide everything for you, when you decide that you can provide it on your own, that's the beginning of the separation of you being in charge of your own existence. And so here are the consequences of what God said with this idea of sin. Genesis chapter 3, he says to the woman, I'll sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. There will be times that you'll desire to control your husband, but he will ultimately rule over you. And then to the men, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. He would continue on. Your life, you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains, but you still have to do it. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. And then he says to them, here's the ultimate piece. You're no longer going to be in the garden. You're no longer going to have this utopian idea of me and you and us hanging out together. There's a separation in this moment that has to happen. And he says, so he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And you can read the end of Genesis chapter 3, and you will find some verses there where now God and man had this moment of separation, but for you to understand that in this moment, it was considered for us today to know it was a discipline and not a punishment. It was a discipline and not a punishment. Here's why I want to say this to you. Because most of us see this kind of thing as a punishment. Most of us would look at it and say, look, it was just one little mistake that they made. It's one little separation. It's one little piece. It's not that big of a deal. And we would look at it and say, and then they got kicked out of the garden, and now nobody gets to be in the garden. Nobody gets to have this utopia. Nobody gets to have this relationship. But you have to understand the whole story, because this is the beginning of the story that ultimately would culminate into the New Testament, where Jesus Christ would come and give us an opportunity to have this kind of a relationship with God every single moment of our lives. You see, here's the difference for most of us, is that we see this idea as discipline or punishment. Let me give you a definition. Discipline is this. It's an ultimate act of love. It detours destruction. It teaches obedience through words and actions that provide short-term pain to long-term gain. It is ultimately the understanding of grace. This is why, for many of us, where we may not have understood it, our parents said, look, I'm disciplining you. Why? Because I love you. I want you to be the person that you're supposed to be. I want you to become this. I want you to be who God wants you to be. In Proverbs, the third chapter, we read these verses about the understanding of discipline. A child, my child, it says, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Understand this concept of discipline has in it restoration as a peace. See, that's the major difference between discipline and punishment. Because punishment is really this understanding or this idea that focuses on past behavior and it offers no hope for future reconciliation. It's eternal separation. Think about it. This is why for most of us, we have these struggles. Because when God says no and we go, oh, God, why are you punishing me? And we look at this idea of punishment, but God says, no, you don't understand. I want you. I want your heart back. I want you as a part of everything. I want you to know how much I love you. As a youth pastor years ago, I remember that in my youth group, I had a student who was a bit of a wild child. And they were homeschooled, and in the process of this, the parents were always trying to keep them disciplined and line them up, and the child wanted to continue to do whatever they wanted to do. And one day what happened was the child got on the computer, and they got into a chat room, and they ended up finding somebody, and they met with them. And for 48 hours, this child left the house, and the parents had no idea where this child was. 2 days later, they showed up in a hotel in a neighboring state with a man who was twice their age. And I remember walking the parents through this moment. And I remember them realizing how much they loved their daughter and how much they wanted her to know the consequence of what was happening in that moment. She was scared to death in this hotel room. She literally snuck out of a room, ran to the front desk and said, look, I'm only X amount of age and I'm not even old enough to be here. And it was just because of a person in a hotel that was willing in the front desk to make a phone call to a mom and dad that this gal had the opportunity to come back and this gal got to experience those things. And you can imagine whenever mom and dad said, you're grounded, how upset and frustrated it was. But for them to know that there is a chance at redemption in this, not eternal punishment. You see, the Bible talks about punishment and recognizes punishment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says these words, they will be punished with eternal destruction forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. For you to understand that when God's walking you through something and he's walking you through something in your life and you recognize the sin of pride and you begin to do away with the sin of pride, you need to know this. God wants restoration in that moment. Even for God, we recognize the importance of restoration as he's kicking out Adam and Eve in the garden because he knows there will come a day when he will have to do something, that he will have to give the ultimate sacrifice, and that is his own son for the sake of your sin and mine. Because you see, all of us in the room have this sin of pride in us, don't we? I mean, show of hands, how many of you have ever disciplined a small child and they look at you and they say with a real snarky idea, you know, I'm sorry. You know, you tell them to tell your brother and sister they're sorry. Anybody here ever had that happen to them? Okay, good, good. Apparently I'm the only parent in the room that's ever had that happen to them. And you know they're not sorry. You know their heart's not really in it. You know that it seems like they're just caught in the moment. And here's the problem for us is that we grow up as adults and we learn to make pride an anchor of who we are. Sometimes for us, it's the very gifts that God gave us that we turn into pride, don't we? Maybe God gave you a gift to be smart with numbers, and so those numbers become your pride. And when somebody's wrong and you know they're wrong, your tendency is to just basically let them know that you're right and they're wrong. And you want to make sure that you do it in such a way that shows that you're better than them. Maybe for you, relationship is a strength, and so you're able to help others to navigate these waters. But you know there have been moments in your life that for you, you've used that as a sense of pride because people say, man, they're great at relationships. I got to tell you, for me, it's the fact that I have education in the whole world of Bible. And when somebody comes in and they start to say, okay, look, you know, I read this one time and here's what I've learned and this is what the scripture really says, and they begin to have this, there's something in me, a pride that begins to well up because I look at it and say, look, I've got a master's degree in this. I've studied ancient languages. I've learned some of the insides and outs of what this person's trying to say and how they're trying to describe it. And there's a pride that wells up in me that many of us would say, oh, okay, I could see where that happens, but the problem is it is about me being right and you being wrong, and that doesn't deal with restoration. It deals with destruction. Maybe you've done that. Maybe your moral compass determines something in you that says, I know that this is immoral and wrong, and therefore I will not ever associate or will judge those who are a part of this kind of immoral or wrong behavior. You see, we mask this thing to a place that most of us at times now even come to the realization that what we're good at, we actually feel like we're so good at it, I don't need God in this area. And that's what happens. So how do I overcome this? In the book of James, James was the brother of Jesus. He was dealing with a group of Jewish individuals who understood this pride because the Jewish folks had this pride of going, look, God spoke to us first. God gave us all the mountain, the stuff on the mountain. God's talked to us all these years. And so we're really close with God. We're closer than everybody else. And James really has to deal with this pride factor with the Jewish folks that were around him. And here's what he says in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Listen to this. He said, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. And how do we do that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. You realize what he's saying here. The one word that combats pride, that helps me to overcome the sin in my life, is very simply the word humility. Humility. Man, I don't like this word because it's tough. Man, when I'm in a conversation with somebody and it turns into an argument, and then I get to the point where I realize, man, I'm right. I'm right in this. I know I'm right in this. And then what happens to me is that I get to this place where I'm like, I'm right, and I'm going to prove that I'm right, and I'll take it all the way to the end, even if it's to the destruction of a relationship. And James says, guys, listen to this. It's about humility. Notice the steps that he says there. I just want to walk through these very quickly. He says the first step is to resist the devil. Because it is the devil in us that gives us that sense of pride, isn't it? That says, I'm right and you're wrong. I mean, even now, some of the frustration for us is we're going, but Pastor, you don't understand this relationship that I've had a hard time with. You don't understand the difficulty of it, because here's the deal. I've been right 99% of the time. But what about that 1%? You see, that's where our pride begins. Or some of us love the pride of what we do because we do it well. And we say, but I know the difference between right or wrong. Why? Because I'm in a profession that tells me that. And everybody tells me that I'm good at my profession and I'm good at the things that I'm at. And so we use that as a moniker for pride. And this is where he says, resist the devil in that. If there's anything in your life that's replacing your thought and your idea with you're better than God in this, then maybe it's time for you to resist the devil. There's another component that he says here, and that's draw close to God. It's in those moments that we say, okay, God, whew, I need to come back to you. Another thing that he talks about in this is the idea of washing your hands. Washing your hands. The verse of what he's talking about here isn't a physical verse. As a matter of fact, our physical idea of washing your hands, it's actually a cleansing that takes place, because he follows it up with these words. And the next one is to purify your hearts, that there is something inside of you that has to just pause and say, God, here's the thing. Let me ask you, have you ever had something in your world that you were so right on, and then you just kind of dig your heels in? As a husband, there have been times that I've been this way with my wife. And man, I was right. And then I could prove it. I could bring it out. I could bring to all the ideas in the world. And then there has to come this moment where I say, okay, God, the thing about it is this. It isn't a matter of right and wrong. You will convict the wrong. The question for me, Lord, is the question of humility. Is this where I'm saying that I'm more right than you're right, God, and I'm never more right than you? And this is why in James chapter 4, he says this, the next thing, and that's true mourning for your pride. We've all had those moments where somebody said, I was sorry, and it left you more empty in their sorry than when they began. This is a piece of brokenheartedness. I've been in situations before where I've sat in a room filled with individuals and we've tried to work through some of the management and the crisis of relationships and friendships that take place. And then I've watched in the course of moments where somebody brings their point and then they defend their point and then they make a better point and then they make a better point. And then I've watched in some of those moments where I've seen in one instance in particular where a person in the room that I knew was right in so many ways dropped to their knees and in tears before everyone else in the room just said, look, I'm sorry here. I'm sorry. How about you? When was the last time that you can remember mourning your wrongness? When was the last time that you can remember pausing enough to say, man, I screwed this up? It's kind of tough for us, isn't it? Because we live in a society that says that is considered weakness. And we serve a God who says, no, that's the strength of everything in this world, because there was a son that I took down that made no sin. There was a son that was no sin. He sinned not at all. He lived on this earth. And what did he do? He died a martyr's death and humbled himself in a way that no one else could possibly imagine for your sin and for mine. So amazing to me. That's why the last thing that he would say in this process is submit to God. For most of us, we see that moment of humility as submission to the other person. And James says, wait a minute, this is the ultimate submission to God. This idea of friendships and relationships is a tough one for so many of us. And my question to you is, what's the pride factor inside of you today? What is the thing that you're holding on to? What is the thing that you're saying, I know I'm right in this? And you would defend it to the core of who you are. And the problem is that you're more willing to defend it at the loss and the expense of somebody else coming to know Christ. And because of it, it causes some kind of a pride inside of you. You see, God teaches us this message and this understanding through Adam and Eve, and it's so easy for me at times in my life, and I've even been guilty of saying this, man, if it weren't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have this problem. See, here's the problem with that. If God didn't create Adam and Eve, then one day God would have created a guy named Chris, and then you'd be saying, if it weren't for Chris, I wouldn't have this problem. Or if it weren't for, you put your name in the blank. Because pride is the destructor of all of us. Let's pray. Jesus, you came to the cross to die on a tree that you did not deserve because there was no sin in you. You took my punishment. You took my pain. You died for me. You didn't deserve it. You did nothing wrong. There was no fault. They had to even make up charges against you because of the fact that there was no fault found in you. God, even the very person who would put you on the tree at the end of that 6-hour period upon your death would say, surely he was the Son of God. And yet, God, I am so guilty of defending my own little kingdom so many times. I'm so guilty defending positions that I know scripturally I'm right in, that I know that biblically I'm right in. God, I'm guilty of defending positions that even biblically I'm not right in, but Lord, I defend them anyway because of the shame that I feel when I'm wrong. So God, forgive me for those moments. God, forgive me for the times in my life I passed the buck and said, hey, this is the problem of so-and-so, or this is the fault because of this or that happening to me. Lord, help each one of us in the room this week as we study through this idea of the fall of man, discover pride and the understandings of how it gets manifested in different sins that all of us have committed somewhere along the way. God, humble us in such a way that, Lord, we seek your face even in the areas of our lives where we feel we're the most right in, so that we strip everything down and we come to the place where we can say nothing but Jesus. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.